Let's pray once more as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have given us instruction for how to live. We ask that as we come to it now, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves. We ask that you would come and teach us new things, teach us about your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might live lives for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was probably one of the greatest names in modern culture. It expressed something that if everyone thought about it, it's something that they would want. Windows. What a great name. A window is something you see through. A window gives perspective. A window opens the world to you. A window brings insight. A window gives you light. What a great name. Bill Gates was saying with the brand Windows, I have a window into your world. Well, the Word of God is meant to do just that for you and me. It's meant to be a window on the world that you and I wouldn't have in and of ourselves. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those windows. We're going to look at the window of the life of David. And as Louisa has already alluded to it, we're going to see the gracious sovereignty of God as he delivers this man, David, from a terrible fate. Turn again in your Bibles to chapter 29, if you have one with you. David finds himself in an incredibly awkward situation. In verses 1 to 2, we read that the Philistines are going to fight against the Israelites. And what's striking about this, what's so incredibly awkward about this for David the Israelite, is that he's not with his people. Instead, he's with the enemy, the Philistines. And he's about to fight against his own people. Now, think about this. David is the Lord's anointed. He is the future king of Israel. And yet, he is about to go to fight against them. And if that's not awkward enough, in chapter 28, we read of Saul's fate. He is the current king of Israel. And his fate, it's been sealed. He's going to be killed. And so there lurks this possibility that David, the Lord's anointed, may be involved in not only fighting against his people, but he may be directly involved in killing the current king of Israel. What a mess. What an absolute mess David finds himself in. And it raises the question, how on earth did David get himself into this mess? Well, the reason David finds himself where he is the same reason why you and I can get ourselves into a mess. It's when we forget who we are and all that we have in God. If you were here for our study on chapter 27, then you may remember that David was deeply concerned with the possibility that he might perish at the hands of Saul. And it was out of that concern that he fled to find refuge amongst the Philistines. And what's staggering about David's words and David's actions in chapter 27 is that in chapters 24 to 26, he had just witnessed the manner in which the Lord had protected him and the power that the Lord had given him to defeat Saul at any given moment. And yet here is David, voicing his concern that Saul might kill him and running for refuge amongst the Philistines. David forgot who he was, all that he had in God. And it was out of that forgetful heart that he was led into the land of the Philistines. Now, before we get harsh and judge David for forgetting God and running away to the land of the Philistines, the same God forgetfulness that is in David's heart is also in your heart and my heart. Think about it. Do you wake up every morning with a deep sense of need for God's grace? Do you live out of constant prayer and dependency on the Lord? Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God more than anything else? If your answer is yes to all of those, may I suggest you aren't human? Or what about those moments when you lose your keys, your phone, your wallet? Does the sovereignty of God that you and I say amen to on a Sunday morning seem as real in that moment? Not that we say amen when someone's preaching here. Or when your child doesn't do something you want them to do. Tidy their room. Put their clothes away. Set the table. Do the words, "As for me and my house, we will serve you," roll off the tongue as easily? When you're treated unfairly at work, when a sibling annoys you, is the cross of Jesus Christ the first place you look to for how to respond? If you and I are honest, faith is not always easy. Living as a child of God doesn't come naturally to us. Rather, in the midst of life in a fallen world, in the midst of family, in the midst of education, in the midst of career, in the midst of friendship, in the midst of all the things you and I do to keep our lives fresh and busy, you and I are just like David. We forget who God is and who we are in Him. And what I mean by we forget is that we not only forget that we're forgiven, but that we forget that we have been given a whole new identity in Christ, an identity that should change everything you think about, who you are and what you're called to do. And the danger with that is that just like David, you and I turn to something else or someone else for ease, comfort, and rest. We run to the Philistines for protection from Saul. This really is a staggering moment in 1 Samuel. David, the Lord's anointed, the one who has witnessed God's faithfulness time and time again, forgets for one moment who his God is, and he runs for refuge amongst the Philistines. But 1 Samuel 29 doesn't end after two verses. And what we see next should cause us to marvel. Not because David suddenly gets his act together and somehow works out a solution to the problem that he finds himself in. But because God, in his gracious sovereignty, delivers David and rescues him from having to fight against his own people. Let's read the passage again. We'll start at verse 3. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you. But the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, 'He must not go up with us into battle.' Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David finds himself in this incredibly awkward situation. But in the Lord's sovereignty, the Philistines remember their previous encounters with the Hebrews, if you can remember the whole way back to chapter 14. And their sound estimation of David's reputation cause these Philistine commanders to send David and his men back. And although Achish protests David's innocence, the commanders are insistent. God, in his gracious sovereignty, despite the sin of this man, despite his God forgetfulness, delivers David from his awkward position. And if that's not good enough, God not only spares David a terrible fate, he allows him to walk away with his reputation entirely intact. Three times we have a declaration of David's innocence. Verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. Blameless as an angel of God. The Lord's anointed walks away free of blood guilt with an enhanced reputation. Why? Why? Not because of David's ability to conjure up and execute an escape plan, but because the God of the universe worked in his gracious sovereignty to deliver David. This really should cause us to marvel at how the Lord works towards his people. There is no one in the history of the Lord's people, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ever engaged in all of the Lord's work with pure motives. Think about it. There are plenty of times in the story of the Bible that the people of God have just plowed on ahead, forgetting who God is, forgetting all that they have in him, and they end up committing terrible sins. Adam and Eve in the garden. The people of God in the wilderness. the children of Israel in the promised land, the New Testament church. This really is the everyday stuff of the people of God, that we forget him and fail to live for his glory. And yet, it is so wonderful to see that despite these failings, despite the sin of this man, the Lord graciously works to overrule so that he achieves his purposes and even works through our sin for your good and my good. Who knows whether David really knew how close to disaster he was? Yet, all we know is that David didn't have to embrace that disastrous moment because his God is gracious and sovereign. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Well, here's the first thing. If you aren't a Christian this morning, this passage tells you that even if you have lived your life up until this point forgetting who God is, not living for him, God wants you to come to him this morning and live your life the way you're intended to. You have been placed on this earth not to earn money, not to accumulate stuff, not to be well educated, not to pursue career, not to retire early. No, you have been placed on this earth for much more than that. You have been placed, called, and invited to live for your Creator. This morning, I plead with you, come to him. Trust him and live your life the way you were intended to. Here's the second thing. These verses should serve as a gracious warning to those of us who are Christians about forgetting who God is. God has built spiritual hunger into each one of us. It has been built into the heart of every human being. Every person seeks fulfillment. Every person seeks hope, meaning, and security. Every person wants to live for a purpose. Every person seeks peace. Every person seeks life. God has created you and I with a God capacity. He wants you to live through him and for him. That everything you say and do would be for his glory. Everyone is spiritually hungry. Now that is a grace and a danger. It's a grace because it's meant to draw you and me to God, because it's only in relationship with him that you and I will know the peace, rest, and life that we were created to enjoy. But in a fallen world, it's also a danger. It's a danger because in a fallen world, you and I are tempted to forget God and satisfy ourselves with other things. But this passage this morning serves as a gracious warning. It shows us that for one moment, when David didn't run to his Creator, he fled, seeking comfort with the Philistines, ending up in a mess of a situation. This week, you're going to be spiritually hungry. How are you going to satisfy that hunger? Again, I plead with you to remember this story, to remember this passage in Scripture, and to not forget who God is, but instead to run to him for peace, rest, and life. Here's the third thing. You and I don't have to be anxious about him letting you go. He is a God of awesome power. He is a God of glorious grace. He is a God of unshakable purpose. And he is a God who is for his people. And because of those things, he is our hope. He promises. He promises to take even our weaknesses and sin and use them for our good and his glory. If you are in him this morning, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious that one day he might let you go. You don't have to worry that you have sinned so deeply that it can't be forgiven and God will not love you. He loves you. He has you. And he always will. Here's the fourth thing, the final thing. These verses should ultimately point our eyes to the true King, Jesus. Yes, these verses encourage us with the way the Lord deals with his people so kindly. But this passage of Scripture is ultimately meant to take our eyes off ourselves. It's meant to take our eyes off King David. And it's meant to focus them onto the King who never wandered from the will of God, who never forgot who his God was. Rather, when the pressure was on Jesus, his first instinct was to find a quiet place and pray. And his chief desire was always to do the will of his Father. He is an amazing example for us. But he's not only an example, he's our Savior. Whenever you and I fail to seek the wisdom from the Lord, whenever you and I refuse to submit to his perfect will, you and I know that he will not count it against us. It's not because God is satisfied with mediocrity. It's because he is satisfied with Christ and his perfect work. In Christ, you can know that the Lord is satisfied with you. Praise him. Let's pray together.